the Holy Trinity are trying to decide where to go on vacation. The Holy Spirit is jumping up and down and making suggestions. What about, he says, California? The Father looks up and shakes his head. No way, we are not going to California. They call me Mother out there. Very confusing. Okay, says the Spirit, how about Jerusalem? The Son says, excuse me, I would rather not. Last time I went to Jerusalem, it got very tricky. Ah, says the Spirit, you too. Come up with your own ideas. The Spirit then disappears for a time. The Father and Son enter into discussion. The Spirit comes back. Well then, have you got any ideas? The Father looks up and says, we thought it would be rather nice to go to Rome. Oh, good, says the Spirit. I've never been to Rome before. Now, that was absolutely a stupid joke. Hopefully somewhat funny, but utterly ridiculous. However, it makes a tragic assertion that Holy Spirit has never been to Rome, implying that the Roman Catholic Church is devoid of Holy Spirit and therefore is not really even Christian, since without Holy Spirit, they cannot possibly know God the Father or even God the Son. While this is very much an oversimplification, and despite the errors of doctrine and gross sins of some Catholic clergy and the hierarchy, especially the popes, Holy Spirit is still there, regardless of the fact that he is usually not listened to, particularly now under the current Pontiff Pope Francis. This state of affairs is, appallingly, far too common in churches and denominations today and throughout history. Look no further than the gospel lesson from John 8 and observe this exchange between the Lord Jesus and the most highly esteemed religious experts and leaders of the day, the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the leading Jewish sect of the day and had been on the ascendancy in political power and religious influence for hundreds of years already. They would take over the already widespread system of synagogue worship after the destruction of the temple and the forced ending of the sacrificial system of worship in Jerusalem, as neither the temple nor even Jerusalem itself remained standing after the Romans pulverized the entire city in the year 70. The Pharisees moved into the synagogues, and the rabbinical system of Jewish worship in synagogues became the only way to maintain Jewish worship around the world. Here, the shocking ignorance of the Jewish leadership of the God they supposedly worshipped and followed could not be more vivid. How like our own modern day, when the powers that be all across the country, but decidedly in Washington, D.C., where the grandiose and pompous pronouncements by political leaders accusing others of great and sundry abominations and crimes, in reality speak of their own actions and words. In almost all cases, what they accuse others of is what they themselves are guilty. And here with the Pharisees, it's just the same. Look at what they say just in this one encounter. Sadly, just like most of our political leadership and journalists, they are not even civil. You Samaritan devil, they call him in John 8:48. To be called a devil is bad enough. Would you like to be called a devil? But to be called a Samaritan was even worse. In fact, it was the worst insult possible for one Jew to call another Jew. The bigoted and racist disdain and pure unadulterated hatred that Jews had for Samaritans was literally legendary. For Jews, Samaritans were the literal scum of the earth. With that in mind, that Christ Jesus asked for a drink of water from a woman, a Samaritan woman, and a promiscuous, immoral, dirty, low-life one at that, was a totally mind-blowing experience for the disciples when they came back and saw him with her as recorded in John 4. Even after they had picked up their fallen jaws from off the ground, they still remained in shocked silence, words totally escaping them. What could they possibly say to their master as he was in the very act of doing something unimaginable? Even Peter held his tongue. But here, in John 8, surrounded by these smart, educated, civilized, and virtuous liberals, they opened their mouths and called him the most vile insults they could come up with. Here is the very one and only begotten Son of God standing right in front of them, and they call him possessed by a demon. In reality, they are the ones possessed by demons, or at least heavily influenced by them. What should have been obvious to them, and was to a few who had eyes to see and ears to hear, such as Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, to name just a couple, totally escaped these blind guides, as Lord Jesus himself calls them at other times in Matthew 15 and 23. But not just these religious professors and leaders of yesterday year, it's the same today. To not even mention again our comatose government, it's even worse and more on point in the apostate church, so-called progressive or liberal Christianity. The mainline denominations, and even many supposedly conservative evangelical churches too, are leading far too many otherwise well-meaning fools into the clutches of Satan. Back here in John 8, they accuse Lord Jesus of being possessed by a demon, and a very dirty rat Samaritan one at that, while he patiently, without mincing words, tells them exactly what's really going on. Not only are they totally wrong about him, but if they would simply follow and obey his teachings, they would gain eternal life. But they won't, because they don't belong to God. He tells them the truth that their forefather and patriarch Abraham actually rejoiced as he looked forward to Lord Jesus' coming, revealing that Messiah Jesus had existed along with Father God from before the beginning of time, before Abraham had even been born. By looking at him, they could judge that his physical age was not even 50. So how could he possibly be older than Abraham? Their minds now exploded, and they picked up stones to throw at him. Tell me, if you pick up stones and start throwing them at someone, I would gather you just might possibly be trying to hurt them, maybe even kill them. I'm sure that at this juncture, many of those with stones had demonically inspired bloodlust in their eyes as they sought to kill this deplorable domestic terrorist. But it was not his time. It was not God's timing. And so, perhaps as a result of their crazed vision, they were no longer able to even see him. Verse 59 concludes, Jesus was hidden from them and left the temple. Yes, it was Father God's will that Christ Jesus, the Son of God, become the one and only perfect human sacrifice for all sin. But this wasn't the time. And so God would not allow it until the perfect preordained time. This blinding of the eyes of evil people happens with some regularity. Recall when the angels blinded the eyes of the crazed Sodomites who wanted to do unspeakable things to them at Lot's house in Genesis 19:11. And earlier with Christ Jesus, recall the time that he spoke in Nazareth, and the people became enraged and tried to throw him off the cliff. But he simply walked out through the crowd and went on his way, as recorded in Luke 4:30. Again, not God's time for Lord Jesus' death. For sure, our Lord Jesus is truly the one-of-a-kind Savior of the world, destined to be crucified on a cross to pay the price for all the sins of the world. And his death would not come 1 second earlier or later than it was pre-planned from before time and the world began. But as he is the new Adam, the first of the new redeemed humanity, not like the first Adam who sinned and fell from his preordained purpose of exercising dominion over the earth forever, now Christ Jesus has restored all that Adam lost. Lord Jesus is now the second Adam, the new Adam, and all we who follow and obey him inherit his estate, his kingdom. No longer orphans, tossed to and fro by all the prideful, blusterous winds of the world, we are now carried along with the gentle wind of the most blessed and dear Holy Spirit. And just as Christ the Lord lived and died to the precise and exact second, instant, microsecond, so to our own lives. If we abide in him, if we live in him, that is, follow, obey, and love him, then we can be assured with 100% guarantees that we will live and physically die to the exact second, instant, microsecond that we are supposed to. That is absolutely perfect for us. For if our lives are hidden with Christ, then we have no fear whatsoever of whatever will come our way. For just as the second thief on the cross expressed faith in Lord Jesus at practically the very last second of his own life, the Lord assured him that today he would be with the Lord in paradise. Even their torment would be cut short because it was Passover, and the two criminals were spared many more hours of agony when their legs were broken to hasten their deaths. No matter what evil men and vile women plot and the devil tries to pull, none of us who belong to the Lord Jesus will ever suffer any loss of any kind that is outside of Father God's perfect will for us, because God's timing is inviolate. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, that when we gave you our lives, you held and hold our lives in your hands, and they will never be lost. You watch us every minute of every day, taking care of us and making sure only that which you have ordained happens to us. And for that, we can be thankful and we can have patience when things upset us and don't go our way. We can be sure that you have everything under control, and therefore we needn't be bothered. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you so much. Amen.